to begin our service this evening. And I do greet each of you this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior and welcome you into his house, both those of you who are here in the chapel and those of you who are watching through the live stream. I do hope that tonight I am able to present to you what I accurately and effectively, what I think the Lord has put upon my heart for our time this evening. Not surprising with the time of year, I'm kind of mindful of Christmas approaching upon us. It's less than 3 weeks away. And I know that probably there may be some other speakers who will speak of it, but I was kind of had a few thoughts about Christmas time that I would like to put before you this evening for our consideration. I remember as a child and the anticipation of Christmas. I know people have different ways they observe, they celebrate it. But in my home, Christmas was always kind of a very special time. My family tried to make it a very special time, and it just seemed like forever before it would get there. I mean, it's hard enough getting to Thanksgiving, and then it took, like, from Thanksgiving to Christmas was like years. And now I'm a little bit older, and now we have Christmas every other week. And it's kind of funny. That's the way it is. I don't know. To me, I've heard other people say it, I think that's kind of the norm in our walk in this life. It seems the older you get, just the faster time seems to go. And so I would like to take a little time to be a little bit appreciative of really the time and not let the hustle and the bustle of this holiday season kind of rob us from what really is there. If those of you who want to follow along, if you want to get your books kind of set up, because I'm really going to be going two places primarily. In the Bible, I'm going to spend most of my time in the second chapter of Luke. And in the Book of Mormon, I will spend most of my time in the first chapter of 3 Nephi. So if you want to mark those, I think I have a few others, but those were primarily going to be looking at some verses this evening. And so as I contemplated tonight and the time that we're in this year with Christmas approaching, I'd like to begin by posing a question for you and ask you, what are you waiting for Christmas? And I imagine all of us have some little bit different expectation. I mean, when I stand before you, I mean, I understand, hopefully we all understand what Christmas really is and what the real event and the real significance is. But as we're approaching this Christmas time, most of us probably have some anticipation or some expectation, whether it's visiting family or a particular gift or the time you're going to be able to spend with your kids. Or, you know, I remember when my kids were much older, everyone still enjoys Christmas, but there was something really with a young child opening up a gift that was just really something. After you've had that first, second year, by the time, you know, years three through, you know, whenever it kind of starts to dwindle, it's 7, 8, whatever. You know, that's something I really anticipated, just seeing that glee and that excitement. And so there's a lot of things we probably have that we're kind of looking forward to and we're anticipating with the approach of Christmas. And I find, besides the temporal things, hopefully we all have something a little bit deeper that we're anticipating, not with just Christmas time, but what Christmas and the birth of Christ, what Christmas is really about, is the birth of Christ and the significance of that. And hopefully we also have some expectations that around that time of year, between Thanksgiving, we tend to be a little more mindful of giving thanks. And as we go into Christmas, hopefully we're appreciative of the real meaning of Christmas, the birth of our Savior, and what that's opened up to us. And then as we go into the new year, with those things, we kind of package it together and we kind of reflect on those things and maybe make some plans. And so we make New Year's resolutions or something as we go into a new year. We want to carry those things through. And I find a lot of times, you know, we start off with these good intentions, and through the course of the year, it kind of starts to wane a little bit, and then we kind of go through the cycle of renewing it. And I think really that's very common in our spiritual walk. I mean, we come into services here like we're our reunion. We have 3 days, and we kind of get on this spiritual high, and we go out expecting certain things, and with time, the world kind of weighs on us, and we kind of lose that sharpness, and that's why we come back in. We continue to have services as we do tonight throughout the week, because we do need to refresh ourselves spiritually. Because this walk in this life, the society we live in, the world, and the things we have to be exposed to take their toll. And we need to continually be trying to renew that within us. And so tonight, I would like to look at a few examples I find in the Scripture of people who were waiting, anticipating, looking forward to that original Christmas, that very first Christmas. I'm sure there, and I know there are more. I'm not trying, this is not an exhaustive list, but I've picked three that I'd like to consider this evening. We'll find two of them are going to be in the Gospel of Luke, and the other example is going to be in the Book of Mormon, in the third Nephi. In the Bible, one of those individuals is a man named Simeon, and the other a woman named Anna. Now, in Christmas season, you're probably not going to see them appear in nativity scenes. There probably aren't very many Christmas cards with them on it. But in Scripture, I believe that they are very significant participants of that first Christmas pageant. Both of these individuals were waiting for something. Actually, they were waiting for someone. Luke uses a Greek word of this anticipation that identifies them as waiting with expectation for the coming Messiah or Savior. If you read in reference to Simeon in Luke 2:25, that one word there says he was waiting. And in 2:38, it describes Anna as someone who looked for. Well, those two expressions in English, actually in the Greek, were the same word. They just got translated a little bit different as they went into English. But in the original Greek text, those were the exact same words. They're describing them here. The waiting of Simeon and the looked for in Anna in the Greek were the exact same word. And trying to look at it, what the scholars and Strong say, that it essentially means alert to his appearance and ready to welcome him. It has various aspects that are important. Because first, they're alert. I mean, they're looking for, they're waiting for, they're anticipating. And that they've identified what it is that they're looking and they're waiting for. And perhaps even more importantly, they've already decided that they are going to welcome him. It is a word that in its roots means hospitality, to welcome. And so this, in the second chapter of Luke, I'm going to look at some of these verses a little bit more in detail, but we find that that's the condition that they were, awaiting that first Christmas. Let's start here with Simeon, an individual that I think we find, Luke tells us, was someone who was waiting for comfort. We're introduced to Simeon in Luke 2:25, where it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." So we find from this short little reading here that Simeon was righteous before the people and he was devout in his relationship with God. At this time that this is happening, you know, as far as the conditions for Israel, things weren't going very well. They hadn't heard the voice of God for a long time. They were under Roman rule. They had lost their political independence. They were living under fear of the capable, crafty, and cruel King Herod. And many were wondering if the Messiah that had been prophesied for so many years would ever come. But verse 26, as we continue here, shows us that Simeon has some very good reason for his hope and his anticipation because it says, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Simeon's expectation was focused on that comfort that Christ would bring. As it says, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Among the Jews of Simeon's time, a popular title for the Messiah was the Comforter. They were longing, having lived under these oppressive conditions for so long that they are longing for the Messiah to come and bring that comfort that the prophets had talked about. And it strikes me that the desire to be comforted is pretty much a universal need. You know, we all at times in our lives, we will struggle with loneliness, emptiness, insecurities, maybe even depression, a number of things. And in fact, it's pretty well documented that Christmas time is a very troubling time for many people spiritually, with an increase in the manifestation of depression, increase in the number of suicides. It can be a time where individuals who don't have that hope in their lives can find very challenging. With all the hustle and the bustle and the activity of the season, someone who maybe doesn't have a lot of close friendships, maybe things aren't going very well, can be very stressful. And so it was for Israel at this time. There are times that was very stressful for them with this promise waiting, not knowing when it was going to come, and seeing all those going around them and wondering when and if and how these prophecies are going to be fulfilled. You know, it's easy for us after the fact. We can sit there and we can kind of look back and say, oh, it's really obvious. But, you know, I would ask you to consider the same thing, that in our day we wait for the return of Christ, and yet how many uncertainties do we have about when and what's going on in the world and like how's this going to work out? We understand bits and pieces, but we, like them, probably have a lot of things that we're not sure about. I mean, how bad are things going to get? How long is it going to be? Am I ready for it? I mean, although we understand many things, there's many things we don't. And so it is, we can't be too judgmental of the Israelites at this time. You know, they've had the prophecies, but for a long time, things haven't been going well. But as we read here, it says, the Holy Spirit prompted Simeon to go to the temple courts, not actually to the temple, and prompted him to do so at just the right time, on just the right day that Joseph and Mary were bringing their infant to the temple. And if I understand, looking at it, that probably under the Jewish traditions, customs, and observances, he probably was about 6 weeks old when they were doing this. And when Simeon looked at this baby, he knew that God's promise had been kept. Here was Emmanuel, translated, God is with us, to make everything right, to provide significance by his presence, and to eliminate rejection, fear, and loneliness. Verse 28 of Luke says that Simeon, let me just read it. I didn't write it out here, but I intended to. I've got my summation of it. Let's just actually read it. Luke 2:28. Then, let's talk about Simeon. I'm going to read verse 27, too. 27, 28. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy words, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which hath been prepared before the face of all people. Sometimes, you know, a lot of things doesn't get carried over, and this seems rather abrupt here. As parents, you might kind of wonder about, you've just gone into the temple with your newborn child, and I don't know how much introduction came or whether he was just so caught up out there, he's ran over and grabbed baby Jesus. But as a parent, you know, all you're coming in to the temple here or wherever you're going, so this man comes over and just grabs your child away, probably could be kind of shocking. Maybe there's a little more introduction. I don't know. The scriptures don't tell us that. But I think their concerns were put to rest as he immediately says he broke out into praise. He acknowledged that God had not only fulfilled the individual promise to him that he would live to see this day, but also the promises of the prophets to send the anointed one to comfort both Jews and Gentiles. And so we find Simeon waiting and being led and directed by the Holy Spirit to anticipate this day of consolation, of comfort for God's people. And then we find Anna also waiting for this same event and the same person, but a little bit different anticipation of where her focus is. We read here in the scripture, I'm not going to go through all the leading verses, it said that her husband had died, and since that time, and had been for quite a long time, she had dedicated herself to fasting and praying in the temple. In fact, the Bible tells us that she never left the temple, but worshiped day and night. She was looking forward to that same person as Simeon, but with a different orientation. Instead of looking primarily for comfort, Anna was looking for forgiveness. Take a look at verse 38, and it says, "And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him of all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." That word redemption obviously has an importance of each of us as individuals and followers, but in that particular time with Israel under a state of captivity, it was very much associated with the Old Testament Passover and the release of Israel from Egyptian slavery. And now also oppressed as a nation, they are looking forward and anticipating that release, that ultimately the Passover pointed ahead to say that day when God would provide deliverance from the slavery of sin. It's even more important than the physical captivity that they were in at the time. When Anna saw Jesus, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were waiting for redemption. Here at last, before her, was the one who would save his people from their sins. And in 3 Nephi, in the Book of Mormon, in the first chapter there, we find another group. I'm not going to address an individual, but a group of individuals who were also looking forward to that first Christmas for the one who would deliver them from death. I want to read 3 Nephi chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. You can find that on page 601. "But behold, they did watch steadfastly for that day and that night, and that day which should be as one day as if there were no night, that they might know that their faith had not been in vain. Now it came to pass that there was a day set apart by the unbelievers, that all those who believed in those traditions should be put to death, except the sign should come to pass which had been given by Samuel the prophet." I find it I'm not just a lack of the word, but very intriguing that I'm preaching to the choir. Hopefully we all understand the basics that, you know, Christ came to release us from the temporal death that sin entrapped us in. But at the same time, very much with his birth, there was a group of people that were physically were going to die if he did not come as prophesied under the signs and at the time that was appointed. Or is there a group of people that physically were going to die if this event did not occur? And so very much as he came to swallow up death as the hope we have for an eternal life through his forgiveness, redemption, and the plan of salvation, there was an individual that gave a very temporal example that by his birth and their anticipating, watching for, lives were spared. As I read here, I'm going to jump over into Alma now, page 385. Alma chapter 13, I'm going to read three verses, 45 through 47. Page 385, starting with verse 45. "And Aaron did expound unto him the scriptures from the creation of Adam, laying the fall of man before him, and their carnal state, and also the plan of redemption, which was prepared from the foundation of the world through Christ, for all whosoever would believe on his name. And since man had fallen, he could not merit anything of himself. But the sufferings and the death of Christ atoneth for their sins through faith and repentance, and that he breaketh the bands of death, that the grave shall have no victory, that the sting of death should be swallowed up in the hopes of glory. And Aaron did expound all these things unto the king." And so we find, and there's other examples, I know that, but we find three examples I want to use here. Three different persons or groups of people all looking forward, anticipating, and waiting for the same event, the same person. But each having a little bit different expectation, different circumstances, and different needs as they looked for that day, as they anticipated that event. And so the significance I find here is that Jesus really provides what we need in whatever stage we are in our life, whatever our needs are. We're not all going to be exactly the same, but he knows what our needs are. And he comes in fulfillment of that. When Jesus came, he provided the very things that Simeon, Anna, the believers on this land were waiting for. He brought God's comfort, forgiveness, deliverance. And so I'd ask you this night, as I started here, you know, what are you waiting for this Christmas? What are you anticipating? What are you looking forward to for this Christmas? Because whatever it is, if it's right and according to God's will, he can grant it. Maybe tonight some of you can identify with Simeon. Maybe you're hurting right now, feeling lonely, empty, afraid, stressed out, work, relationships, any number of things that the world can put upon us. Maybe this night you really are in need of his comfort, some consoling, a fresh sense of God's presence. If so, you can find what you're looking for in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's come to console you right where you're at in your walk of life. Or maybe perhaps you identify more with Anna, that you're plagued with some guilts, some concerns because of maybe things you've said or done or didn't do. Maybe you feel like you're trapped in a pattern of sin. Maybe you have something you're really struggling with and you just don't feel that you can break out of it. You try over and over, but you fall short. If you stand in need of forgiveness, with the Christmas miracle, it's available. And I can't think of any better time to apply it than at Christmas. Maybe you more identify with those in this land that you feel that you're really almost, there's nothing left. Maybe you're actually struggling with an actual physical ailment, cancer, diseases. You're actually facing physical death. Maybe you're in a situation you don't see any way out, whether it's in the workplace or a situation in your home. I mean, I don't have time to list all the things. You know where you're at. Maybe you're like that, that you think there's just absolutely, you're at your end. You can't take any more. You're at that last moment. As those believers were facing that final night in anticipation and standing firm in their beliefs that the sign would be given, and the Savior of man would arrive. And so with those considerations, I would like us to consider this evening some action steps. I've kind of addressed a few things, individual circumstances, the potential, the options, and the diversity of our each individual needs, but I believe there's some common action steps that we find here in the Scriptures that we can take that will help us to be able to experience God's comfort, his forgiveness, and his deliverance this Christmas. And the first is, become a marveler. I don't know if that's a proper word or not, but I'm taking it off to marvel, that if you're going to do that, you're going to be a marveler. And what that means, I'm trying to say here, is, you know, when Joseph and Mary try to process everything that's happening around them, we find there in Luke verse 33, it says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." They marveled at what Simeon and Anna were saying, and I'm sure reflecting upon the experiences that Joseph and Mary had already had about her conception, the delivering of this child, the experience they'd had, and they marveled at this. you look up in the dictionary some of the words that kind of help us to understand marvel, it says that it's to be filled with wonder, astonishment, surprise. We find that in 3 Nephi chapter 1, verse 19, back where I was reading a few verses down, after this event, after Christ has come, after the signs have been given, and people are realizing this, it says here in verse 19 on page 602, he says, "Yea, and find all the people upon the face of the whole earth, from the west to the east, both in the land north and in the land south, were so exceedingly astonished that they fell to the earth." So I'd ask you this evening, are you in this all the hustle and bustle of activity and things going on this Christmas time? The world offers so many things, shows to see, Christmas pageants, lights, things to go do, things to food, all, you know, it just goes on and on. But I'd cautious, have we got so caught up in that busyness that we've lost the ability to marvel? Has Christmas become predictable, familiar? You know, we've heard the Christmas story so many times that, you know, it really no longer astonishes us. When I say that, I don't mean that we don't appreciate it. I mean, we sit down, we understand the significance, but it's our human nature. When you hear something over and over and over, it kind of loses its newness. It loses that surprise. We know how the story is going to turn out. When someone starts to read the story in Luke, the Christmas story, we already know what the next verse is going to be. We've heard it so many times. That doesn't mean it's not important. But we've lost that. It's kind of, yeah, I've heard this. I know what's going to follow. And so this time of year, with also all the hope and the potential, also becomes somewhat of a dangerous time. Our annual celebration, as the world presents it, and we get affected by it, can sort of callous us, kind of take away the real spark and the real light of Christmas. We hear just enough of the story each year to sort of inoculate us to the real thing, and we never really quite catch up with the true Christmas. And so I'd put one thing forward this evening, an idea maybe, to help us kind of recapture the marvel, the astonishment, the excitement of that true Christmas. I mean, the true Christmas, not the lights, not the activities, the true Christmas, the promise that came to mankind, to each of you individually, the love of God, the opening up of God's heart and opening up a way for you to have a relationship with Him through the sacrifice of His Son that only became possible with that birth of His child, that Christmas so many years ago. And imagine, take some time, I'd ask you, on the next couple of weeks, and maybe even Christmas Day, just take a moment to try to imagine what it must have been like to witness that first Christmas, to have been there under those circumstances, oppressed by a controlling political power. The restrictions that were upon them, the hardships that they were facing, the promises that they didn't know when it was going to happen. And in all honesty, maybe some, if it would happen. And if it were going to happen, would it happen in their lifetime? And just kind of try to imagine, pick someone out there, maybe Mary or Joseph, the shepherd, Simeon, Anna, the wise men. Try to envision what it was like that first Christmas when the whole story was brand new, and you didn't know the outcome, but you had anticipation and excitement. So first, I think we need to gain back that excitement, that marvel, that astonishment. And then with that, we have to become someone who's a mover, someone who does something, who gets out and does something, takes action. Because we find that's what happened out there. We take a look at verse 27 here in Luke. It says, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple." And then dropping down to verse 38, talk about Anna. That's Simeon there, and then Anna. "And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord." And then jumping over into our text there in 3 Nephi chapter 1, still on page 601, I want to read verses 10 through 12. Now it came to pass that when Nephi, the son of Nephi, saw this wickedness of his people, his heart was exceeding sorrowful. And it came to pass that he went out and bowed himself down upon the earth and cried mightily to his God in behalf of his people, yea, those which were about to be destroyed because of their faith and the tradition of their fathers. And it came to pass that he cried mightily unto the Lord all that day, and behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, lift up your head and be of good cheer, for behold, the time is at hand, and on this night shall the sign be given. You know, Simeon, Anna, Nephi, they're all movers, doers. They're willing to take action. They knew things were going on around them, but they were going to be a part of it. They had a desire to be a part of it. Each in their own circumstances and the needs that they perceived, they weren't going to just stand by idly. They were going to be a part of it. They were going to do something. I wonder how the stories would have changed if so many of these characters, these individuals that we read about in the scriptures, waited for someone else to do something. Waited for someone else to understand the scripture. Waited for someone else to understand the prophecy. Waited for someone else to go and confirm, is that really the Messiah? Because there are so many that we read about in here that they responded. And they took action. Whether it's just proclaiming the truth, whether it's actually going somewhere, but they took some action. You know, we find that, I'm just going to go through these quickly. They're in Luke. I just had little verses, so you won't have time to go to them. But we find that Mary was ready when she heard the angel. And it says here, this is Luke 1:38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She's willing. Fine. If this is God's will, I will do it. Joseph, in Matthew 1:24, it says, when he woke up from his dream, he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. The shepherds, in Luke 2:15, after their experience with the angel, it says, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. They could just say, oh, that's wonderful, and stay out in the field. But no, let's go see this thing. Let's be a part of it. The wise men who saw the star and packed, I don't know how far they went, by all understanding is a fair distance. It wasn't just an overnighter. They had to pack up their things. They brought their gifts. But they wanted to go see this thing. When God prompts us to do something, we need to be willing to do it. You know, it might mean many different things to each of us, individual. What you need might be different than what I need. The promise ultimately is the same for all of us, but how we're going to get there, the challenges that I have to face aren't necessarily going to be the challenges that you face. The things that I struggle with may not be the things that you struggle with, but our Lord and Savior knows that, and He has an answer for each and every one of us, regardless of where we are in this walk of life. Maybe you need to get more involved in serving. Maybe you need to give more of your time. Maybe you need to spend more time in study. Maybe any number of things I can list here. But we can't procrastinate. If you feel the Holy Spirit tugging upon you and directing you to do something, we need to be willing to act. Or you may miss out on that miracle this Christmas. And I'm struck by what Simeon told Mary in verses 34 and 35 there in Luke. You know, probably, I'm guessing here, but I imagine it probably kind of struck her. Maybe took her breath away for a moment. When it says here in verses 34 and 35, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Not a traditional Christmas greeting, is it? You know, Simeon's not saying Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. He tells her that there is going to be some trial, and difficult times to get through. With this great gift that she is going to be the most close, going to be the closest to give birth to the Lord and Savior, the Messiah of mankind, and to raise him through his childhood and see these things go that are going to happen. Because the truth of Christmas is that it splits people into two camps. Since Jesus entered the world, he's divided the human race. As Simeon said, he will be the cause of falling and the rising of many. Because of who he is and what he came to do, he forces people to make a decision about him. The Bible uses very powerful imagery about Jesus Christ being the rock. And I'd say that he's the rock that you either build your life upon, the rising, or he is the rock that you will stumble over, the falling. You can't stay neutral about Jesus. You're either for him or you're against him. You're either moving closer to him or you're moving farther away. You either have him as your personal Savior or you don't. And so with that, it brings me to the next thing, that with once those things, when we can marvel, we can still have that surprise and we can be called to action, that we become a messenger. We find back here in Luke, verse 38, Anna says, in reference to Anna, and she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Perhaps you have family members, friends, co-workers that maybe get caught up in all the preparations that our world offers and miss the true meaning of Christmas. I have found in my years, they have many more years than I do, but I do have some experience. I found probably Christmas, and even starting through Thanksgiving, but the holiday seasons I have found probably the best opportunity to speak of Christ than any other time. That doesn't mean it's going to be well received, but it just seems to fit in. It's much easier to fit it in when you're making some comment about the true meaning of Christmas or what's going on or the significance of some tradition or something. It seems to me, anyways, it's always if you take the opportunity, it's a time that's much easier to present Jesus Christ. If there's someone out there looking, this may very well be the opportune time. Now, I could stand up here and continue to read some scriptures and talk about the true meaning of Christmas, but I think you all know that. You've heard them. You've heard the sermons before. You've read the scriptures, and you know that. And so what I'd like to do this evening with what I've already presented before you, give something that maybe makes it a little bit new for us and makes us just appreciate it a little bit more. It takes away the common, I'm struggling for the word out there, but it happens over and over and we kind of just take it for granted. And so I'd like to give you a story this evening. It's a story I've heard several times. I intended to try to find the author of it, and I just didn't get around to it, so I apologize. It's not anyone here. It's been around a long time, but maybe some of you have heard it. I haven't heard it for a while. But I hope that with what I've already told you in this Christmas story, it very much will help instill a little bit of that marvel, astonishment, hope of the Christmas miracle. This story is about a very wealthy man who he and his wife had one son. his wife had passed away some time ago, just leaving he and his son. And one of his passions with his wealth was collecting fine paintings and art, but in particularly paintings. He had priceless works. He had the resources to get whatever he wanted, by Picasso, Van Gogh, and they adorned his mansion that he lived in. And his son shared a lot of that enthusiasm. But he was living in a time where the nation he lived in was at war. His nation was engulfed in war, and his son was called to service. And so his son left to serve his country. Some time had passed, and he received word that his son had been killed, had died on the battlefield. He was distraught and lonely. And felt the aloneness in his mansion, surrounded by so many valuable items, but none could console him to the loss of his son. And so with the approach of that first Christmas after the loss of his son, he was particularly sad. The joy of the season had vanished, and he struggled that day. And then that Christmas morning, there was a knock on the door. He almost didn't answer it, but he gathered himself up and walked to the door, and so doing, walking by the masterpieces of art on the walls around him. And he opened the door to be greeted by a young soldier in uniform holding a package. The soldier at his door introduced himself and said, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one that he was rescuing the day that he died. And I'd like to come in for a few moments. I have something for you, if you would allow me." And so the man brought this soldier into his home. They sat for a while, discussed his son and the soldier's friend and the one who had ultimately saved his life. And then this soldier told him that he liked to paint. And in their free time there on the battlefield, he had started a painting of the man's son. He had finished it just a few days before his son lost his life. And he thought very much that he would like this man to have this painting, though he felt very inadequate looking around at all the masterpieces on the wall and his attempt to capture the image of the man's son. But he'd like him to have that. And so he opened up the package and saw a painting that by world standards wasn't glamorous. Probably of little value to anyone else. But there was the face of his son. And he thanked the man, the soldier. And he took it to where he kept his most prized painting and removed the one that was there over the mantle of the fireplace and placed that image of his son there. It became his most valued piece of art in the home. And it remained there for time. And as many people who were familiar with him and art connoisseurs would come and see all the masterpieces in the home with varying understandings of the importance of this painting or the mantelpiece, they would begin to, among themselves, kind of ridicule this kind of pitiful painting that he had over the fireplace when surrounded by all these great masterpieces. And behind his back, they would make jokes and mock a little bit about with all these masterpieces, he would have this rather pathetic painting, somewhat unknown and not very skilled, in the prized place over his fireplace mantle. Well, the day came that he finally died, and having no heir with the loss of his wife and then his only child, his son, in the art community, there was great anticipation about what would happen with all these masterpieces. What would happen? And finally it was announced that they would be offered at auction. The auction would be conducted on Christmas Day, the day that he had received that painting of his son. And so it became all the anticipation as Christmas approached by people, this opportunity to get some of these great masterpieces, these wonderful pieces of art. And so they all gathered in the auction, and they got ready to begin, and the auctioneer brought out the first item to be auctioned and unveiled it. It was that painting. Of the man's son. And the opening bid was, the auctioneer offered an opening bid and received none. He continued to try to get an opening bid and there was none. There began to be murmurings, you know, they didn't come for this. There's million-dollar paintings that they're all waiting, anticipating. No one has an interest in this. And they said, just move on. No one wants, someone shouted, just move on. No one wants this. And the auctioneer said, according to the will, the auction will not continue until this piece is sold. Well, certainly there's many that might have liked to buy it just to get moving along, but there had been so much ridicule about him in this piece that no one wanted to be the one that would actually, with all their wealth, would be even seen buying this. And so no one really wanted to do anything, and the auction just kind of stagnated until a voice came from the back of the room. And he said, there is no way that I can afford any of these paintings here. I didn't come to bid. I came because I knew the young man in that painting. He was a friend. He was important to me. And I came just because I wanted to see him one last time. All I have is $10, but I will bid that. And no one else wanted anything, and the auctioneer going once, going twice, sold for $10. Well, now the excitement came because now everyone was ready to get to the things they really came for. But the auctioneer said, the auction is over. And what? We've thought, we've come, we're waiting, you know, we've got our budgets, we've got the money. The auctioneer said, it was the will of the man who owned this painting that to whomever possessed the image of his son would go all his possessions, all the paintings, his mansion, and everything that he possessed. I hope that kind of puts things in perspective, because that's really what Christmas is about. The God offering his son as a sacrifice, that whoever would desire to have him as a Savior, whoever desire to have his image with them, to him, God the Father offers everything in his kingdom. Jesus did not come as a great masterpiece of art. He came in the most humble of beginnings, without a home, in a manger for animals, in a stall. But to those individuals that looked for and anticipated and went, they got the full promise. Just like that painting, not at all appealing to the world. It didn't have the glamour, the glitz, the value that people of the world look for. But within it, there was a value by the individual who possessed it, that whoever would have a desire to have it would have everything. And that really is a Christmas miracle. So as I have asked a couple times, I'd ask you once again now with this, what are you looking forward to and anticipating this Christmas? I hope that little story kind of brings back into perspective things. We've heard the many other Christmas stories so many times, and maybe some of you have already heard that story, but I've always kind of likened it. I thought one day I would use it, and tonight's obviously the night. Because that story about that painting is really about our Father's love. That whoever takes the image of his Son, who has a desire to have a relationship, who has a desire to see his Son, gets it all. Thank you.